If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I'm going to ask that you would join me in the book of John. Join me in the book of John. That's in the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And today we're going to read from John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. And we're going to really be from John chapter 7 all the way to John chapter 10 this morning, highlighting a few verses in this passage of Scripture. John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. And I'm going to ask that whenever you find your place there, that you would stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the beautiful Word of God. Starting in verse 12 of John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Would you pray with me this morning? And God, we come before your throne today, giving these next few moments to you. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, a word that is powerful, your word that is truth, your word that is perfect, inerrant, infallible, God, your word that is alive and living and active today, your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, we just ask and pray today that you would bless us as we open up your word and just see what it says and see what it says to us, but Father, most importantly, to see what it says about you and who you are, who Christ is and what Christ is to us. Father, I just ask and pray that you would search our hearts today, that you would look across this room and just meet us right where we are at today. Father, would you meet us right where we are at as a church body, but Father, as individuals and as families, husbands and wives, God, would you just meet us where we are at? Father, we need to hear your voice today, and we know that your voice to us today is communicated through your beautiful words. So, Father, we just ask and pray that your spirit would speak to us and that you would move upon our hearts today. For my brother or sister that's out here today that just simply needs to be comforted, Father, I ask and pray that they would be comforted as they hear things like, Jesus is the good shepherd. Father, I ask and pray that you would just simply meet us where we are at today. You would speak to us. We love you, we love you, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. So I have some questions for you. Do you remember when we needed an actual camera to take a picture? Remember those good old days? I like the answer though. Do you remember when we needed an actual map in order to get from point A to point B? I remember going on vacations whenever I was, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old, and my dad and all my uncles, they would pull out this big old map, all right, and they spread it across the hood of the car trying to get us from Oklahoma to Colorado. Remember those days using an actual map? Do you remember when we needed this big old thing called a boombox in order to listen to music? I mean, be honest. How many of you guys had a big boombox? All right, I did too. Big old speakers as well. Do you remember the day whenever we needed an actual TV to watch a movie? Or we needed a VCR or a DVD player to watch a movie? Do you remember the day whenever we needed an actual handheld newspaper in order to get the news? Remember the good old days? But today, a single phone can do all of these things and so much more. And today, church family, This is who Jesus Christ is to us. Jesus, for us today, is everything that we need in one person. He is all we need in one person. He is the light of the world. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He is the great I am. Jesus Christ is all of these things to us and so much more in one person. John chapter 7 through chapter 10. We're going to be in here today, but this is a section of scripture where Jesus is attending a Jewish festival. And the name of this festival is called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a yearly celebration that commemorated the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the desert. It was a joyful festival, that celebrated God's provision in the desert. It was also a time of rejoicing after the fall harvest of grapes and olives. And lastly, this festival was a time of looking forward to God's coming kingdom. But during the days of Jesus, the nation of Israel was living in spiritual dryness. The nation of Israel was living in spiritual darkness. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they had instituted religious laws and regulations that no one could keep up with. The Roman government was occupying the land. It had been some 400 years since the people of God had heard the voice of God. You see, it was a very dark time for the nation of Israel. And at this feast that was taking place, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up before thousands of people, and he made five bold claims whenever he was at this festival. He stood up before them and he said things like this: "I am the living water." John 7:37. He stood up before them at this festival and said, "I am the light of the world." John 8:12. He stood up before them and said, "I am the great I am. I am God." John 8:58. He says to them in John 10:7, he says, "I am the door. I am the way to have eternal life." He says in John 10:14, he stands up before all these people at this great celebration, and he says to them, "I am the good shepherd." And by Jesus making these claims, he was telling these people that he was God. He was making himself equal with God. Therefore, the entire time that Jesus was at this celebration, the Feast of the Tabernacles, he faced opposition. John 7 says that the Jews were trying to kill him. They were seeking to kill him because of his claims. They said that he was demon-possessed in John 7:20. They were seeking to arrest him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were there and they said that Jesus was deceiving the people. The Pharisees stood completely against him. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to stone Jesus. They said that Jesus was insane. You see, church family, Jesus was rejected by those whom he came to save. The living water was rejected by those who were thirsty. The light of the world was rejected by those who were living in spiritual darkness. The good shepherd was rejected by sheep who needed a shepherd. And what we need today in our lives, church family, is no different from what the people during Jesus' day needed. And that is Jesus. More than anything today, we need Jesus and all that he is and all that he has to offer. More than anything today, more than anything, the world needs Jesus. Why? Here's why. Because Jesus is the living water. Because Jesus is the living water. On the last day of the feast, this is the final day of the feast, the great day, John 7 tells us that Jesus stood up at this feast and cried out If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And it begs this question. Why did Jesus stand and claim this whenever he did? And I'm glad you asked that question. You see, it had to do with a ceremony that happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. John MacArthur says of this ceremony, he writes, "A tradition grew up in the few centuries before Jesus that on the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, a golden container filled with water from the Pool of Siloam was carried in procession by the high priest back to the temple. As the procession came to the water gate on the south side of the inner temple court, 3 trumpet blasts were made to mark the joy of the occasion, and the people recited Isaiah 12:3, 'With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation.' At the temple, while onlookers watched, the priest would march around the altar with the water container while the temple choir sang the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 through 118. The water was offered in sacrifice to God at the time of the morning sacrifice. The use of the water symbolized the blessing of adequate rainfall for crops." So all of this is going on at this festival. And Jesus took this ceremony, he took this time at this ceremony to stand and proclaim in front of all these people while the ceremony was going on that he was the living water that people needed more than anything. That if anyone was spiritually thirsty, that they could come to him and have their spiritual thirst quenched for forever. You see, Jesus offering himself as the living water is an offer for salvation. It's an offer for redemption. It's an offer for the forgiveness of sin. It's an offer for spiritual fulfillment. It's an offer for spiritual nourishment. It is an offer for spiritual life. This morning, we all know that water is vital to our health. Experts tell us that we can go around 40 days without food. But they also tell us this, that we need water. And after about 3 days without water, what happens? Our bodies start to shut down. You see, we need natural water to keep us alive. And as much as we need natural, earthly water for survival, we need Jesus Christ, the living water, even more than that. Jesus Christ, the living water, more than anything. Scripture over and over recognizes Jesus as the living water. "Come, everyone who thirsts," Isaiah says, "come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good." You see, Isaiah is saying this, that God is free, that God is good, that only God can quench spiritual thirst. Revelation 21, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" Revelation 22, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." What's this tell us this morning today? What is the application for you and I today, church family? The application is this, that you and I will never be satisfied apart from Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. That's the application. That only Jesus Christ can bring us satisfaction. What the world has to offer, the temptations and the trinkets of this world, what the world has to promise us and to offer us cannot bring us satisfaction, cannot bring us internal satisfaction, cannot bring us spiritual satisfaction. You see, only Jesus Christ can fulfill you. That's it. Not more money, not a better job, not a bigger home, not a better car. Only Jesus Christ can fulfill you. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy you. Only Jesus can give true life. Only Jesus can forgive. Only Jesus can bring spiritual fulfillment. Here's why. Because Jesus is the living water. That's the application for us today. To look to him for satisfaction, to look to him for fulfillment. Only Christ. It can only be found through Christ alone. Next, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Again, this is at the festival. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, this statement continues Jesus' claims at the Festival of Tabernacles, and it begs this question again. Why did Jesus claim that he was the light of the world at the feast? And I'm glad you asked that question. Again, it had to do with a candle lighting ceremony that took place at the feast. We see this water ceremony taking place, and Jesus is saying, hey, as you're having this water ceremony, only I can bring you life. And the same thing is going on with a candle lighting ceremony that happened at the feast as well. Another theologian writes about this. He says, on the first night of Tabernacles, and apparently on each night of the feast except on the Sabbath, the worshipers awaited the signal of the special lighting of the festive golden lamps of Tabernacles in the court of women. The lamps were intended to remind worshipers of God's leading the people of Israel through the wilderness at night by a pillar of fire. The lighting of lamps also signaled Israel's recommitment to the God of light, and it was accompanied by festive music of the Levites and special dancing by chosen men of piety. Jesus' words of announcement in this context would have sounded like an outrageous claim to the ears of the Pharisees. He went beyond the usual religious assertions of enlightenment and actually claimed to be the luminary itself. Moreover, he claimed to be the light of the world, a role reserved for Yahweh and the Creator. And by Jesus claiming to be the light of the world, again, what's he doing here? He's proclaiming his deity. He is saying that I am God. In the Old Testament, the Bible recognized God as light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, in the Old Testament, the Bible recognized God as light. Isaiah 51, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For the law will go out for me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. Again, in the Old Testament, the Bible always recognized God as the light. The Bible also proclaimed that the coming Messiah would be a light unto the nations. And these prophecies that I'm getting ready to read are about Jesus Christ before he was born. These are about Jesus. I am the Lord, talking about Christ. I have called you, talking about Christ, in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Isaiah 49, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So these prophecies are about Christ, that he was coming and that he was going to be a light unto the darkness, that he was going to be light unto the nations. The Bible also recognizes that in the new heavens and the earth, that God would be the everlasting light. Isaiah 60, the sun shall be no more your light, be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. And by Jesus claiming that he was the light of the world, again, he was claiming deity. He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the one to whom the Old Testament pointed. And he was the Messiah that they were waiting on. You see, Jesus is the light of the world. We sing this great song at Christmas. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Again, Jesus is the light of the world. So let's ask this question. Well, what does that mean for us today? What is the application for us today? Well, Jesus tells us in John 8, he says this. He says, I am the light of the world. But notice what he says. Whoever follows me, that's the application. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, today, church family, the application to this text is very simple for us. The application is to trust in Christ's finished work on the cross for the salvation of sin, and then to follow him fully. That is the application. It's to trust in the living water, to trust in the light of the world for the forgiveness of my sin. And then after we trust in him, the application is to follow him, to chase after him, to run after him. John MacArthur says about this word, he says, the word follow conveys the idea of someone who gives himself completely to the person followed. He says, no half-hearted followers exist in Jesus' mind. You see, church family, to give oneself to Jesus and to follow him fully is to walk in the light. Why? Because Jesus Christ delivers us from spiritual darkness. You see, darkness in the Bible always refers to Satan, hell, and evil. Paul said it like this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So today, we're all given this opportunity today to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And we're given the opportunity to follow him today and to walk in his light. You see, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible makes that very clear. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. As a matter of fact, Jesus alluded to this. He said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. While you walk, you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus is saying, you have today. You have today to trust in Christ for salvation and to follow him fully, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You see, to trust in Jesus and to follow him is to walk in the light. John says it like this: this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John also says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. He's saying here, you can't say that you love God and hate your brother, or harbor grudges in your heart. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, we walk in spiritual darkness. Apart from Jesus Christ, the world walks in spiritual darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. And the scripture is calling us today to trust in Jesus, but also to follow him, to follow the light every single day. Next, we see this in this text at the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Towards the very end of this great feast, Jesus said, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd who will die on the cross for your sins. You see, only through Jesus Christ can we have an abundant life. Only through Jesus Christ can we have eternal life. Only through Christ can we have a life with meaning on this earth. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but to find Christ. To find Christ is to find true life. I want to read the lyrics of this great old hymn. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth. And where the verdant pastures grow with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish off I strayed, but yet in love he sought me. And on his shoulder gently laid and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear no ill with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. And so through all the length of days thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. What does this remind us of today? That Jesus is good. Jesus is good, that he is the good shepherd, that he is the one who lays down his life for you and I. Let's be reminded today, church family, that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who we need most. Through Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, this is the only way to find true life. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is living water. Only Jesus can quench our thirst. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. Jesus is the light of the world. To follow him is to walk in his light. And what does this, all of this call us today to do, church family? Well, of course, it calls us to follow Christ, to follow the good shepherd who lays down his life for us, to seek Christ above everything, the living water who can quench us, to follow the light of the world above all. But this also calls you and I today, church family, to evangelism, to tell the world about this great Savior. Before Jesus arrived at the Festival of Tabernacles, the Bible tells us that he feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. John chapter 6, this happened right before this great feast. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Again, all of this calls you and I to trust in this great Savior who is the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, the great I am, the door, the way to everlasting life, the great and good shepherd. But it also tells us this morning to tell the world about this great Savior. You see, today, church family, the world is searching for joy and satisfaction in all of the wrong places. Let's just be reminded today, this Christmas season, that who our families need most this Christmas season and every single day is Jesus Christ, the bread of life. That's what our families need the most. That's what your children need the most. That's who your grandchildren need the most. That's who we all need the most. Is Jesus Christ the bread of life? Who our neighbors need this Christmas and every single day more than anything else is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Who our children need most this Christmas is Jesus Christ, the living water. Who we all need more than anything is Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. He is who we need more than anything. This morning, one of the greatest ways to remember this, to be reminded of this, that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world, that he is the living water, and that he is the good shepherd, is through partaking of the sacred act called communion. Communion. I'm going to ask that Gary would bring all of our kiddos in, because I want our kiddos to partake in this. In just a few moments, we're going to partake in this ordinance of the church that Christ himself instituted. And I want to just invite you, as these our kiddos are coming back in, to go ahead and pull out your communion cups. And Mickey, as the kiddos are coming in, if you want to go ahead and bring the lights down, you can do that. But in just a few moments, we're going to partake of this amazing and sacred act that Christ himself instituted. And just quickly, as our kiddos are coming back in and as you're prepping your cups, let's just be reminded of what we hold in our hands represents. The wafer that you're getting ready to partake in, it reminds us of the body of Christ that was broken for us. The light of the world, the living water, the bread of life, the good shepherd. It reminds us of him and what he has done for us. The juice in this little cup, it represents the blood of Christ that was spilled for us, that was shed for you and I. And I just want to remind us of a few things as to what the Bible says about partaking in this amazing act that's been happening within the church for over 2,000 years. Christ himself called us to do this. He said for us to do this within the church. But I want to quickly just remind us of a few things before we do enter into this amazing and sacred time. That number one is this, is that communion must not be taken with unconfessed sin in our lives. The Bible actually tells us this, that if we take communion without getting right with God, without confessing our sin, that we can bring judgment on ourselves. So this morning, if there is unconfessed sin in your life, or you're holding a grudge against someone, or you're upset with about something, before we partake in this, you're going to have a chance in just a few moments just to confess that over to God. And listen, this morning, confession is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. He's waiting with open arms on you today to confess sin to him. If you go back and you read Christ and you look at just the people in the Gospels who were messed up and who had sin in their lives, those are the people that Christ ran to. Those are the people that Christ embraced. So know that today as you get right with God, that he's not smacking you upside the head, that he's actually embracing you, saying, son, daughter, child, come to me. Let's make this right, confess it, and be reminded of my blood that covers all of your sin, my body that was broken for you. So communion, it must not be taken with unconfessed sin in our lives by holding grudges or anything like that. Next, we need to be reminded of this as well, is that communion is only for believers, for those who have trusted in Christ for salvation. Whenever Christ instituted communion, he instituted it among his followers, among his disciples. Whenever Paul is talking about communion, he is talking to the church about this. So we need to understand this morning that it's for those who have trusted in Christ and who are followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to invite you right now in this moment just to bow your heads. And maybe you're here in this place today and you never have trusted in Christ for salvation. Well, why do you need to do that? Well, the Bible tells us that we all have sin in our lives. What is sin? That's that wrong, those mistakes, those wrong things that we've done in our lives. And the Bible says that one sin, that sin is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? It's when Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life. But he was born to die. He was born to go to a cross to die. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And he was placed in a grave. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the grave, conquering sin and death and hell for all who would trust in him. So this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ and trusted in him for salvation, what would hold you back this morning from doing that? You might say, well, I have to give up this. I have to give up that. I have to give up that. Well, listen, I want you to understand this morning that whenever you come to Christ, you lose nothing. You gain everything. You gain the bread of life, the light of the world, the living water, the good shepherd. You gain everything. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never done that, and the Spirit of God is working on your heart. You can say a prayer like this to God. God, I understand that I need Jesus. I understand that without Jesus, that I have no hope. Today, I trust in Jesus. I call on Jesus to save me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Today, I commit my life to Jesus. I confess that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, God, for saving me. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you said that to God today and meant that for the very first time, that you are a Christian, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you have the opportunity this morning to partake in communion, maybe for the very first time. But the next step for you is to let somebody know. The next step for you, if you've never been baptized, is to show the world that you are a follower of Jesus through believer's baptism. If you said that to God today, please let us know so that we can lead you and guide you in that and celebrate alongside you. But at the same time, communion must not be taken with unconfessed sin. Maybe there's something in your heart that you're holding on to that you just haven't given over to the Lord. Listen, in the Bible again, Jesus ran toward the sinner. He runs to you today not to condemn or to judge, but to say, let's make this right. Let me hold you in my arms today. Let's just make this right. So would you receive that today? Would you make it right with the Lord? Confess that sin? Maybe there's somebody in this room whom you've held a grudge against, or whom you're harboring anger against, or maybe it's someone that's not even here that you need to maybe even get up from this room this morning and go and call or text and just say, I forgive you, or would you forgive me? Would you make that right today? Don't take this with any unconfessed sin in your life. Ask the Spirit right now to search you. Spirit, would you search us right now and show us any unconfessed sin that we need to make right with you? Jesus, we thank you today for your body that was broken for us, for your blood that was shed for us, that covers all of our sin, that covers all of our shortcomings. And by us trusting in your finished work on the cross, the God of the universe now sees us as a royal priesthood, holy, covered by the blood of Christ. And we thank you so much for the beautiful gospel message. Father, may we never get over what you've done for us, that you are our bread of life, that you bring salvation, that you bring fulfillment, that you are the living water that quenches spiritual thirst, that you are the light of the world that leads us into all truth, that you are the good shepherd. We thank you today, Father, that you are a good shepherd who loves us, who gave up your life for the sheep, that you're the door into the sheep pen, that we can come to you and have life and have an abundant life. Thank you today, God, for who you are to us. Thank you for the birth of your Son, born that no man may die. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would take out your bread, the little wafer that represents the bread. We're going to do these one at a time. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." If you would go ahead and prep your communion cups. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I'm going to ask now that you would pull out your candles. And as I was studying this past week, I found it very interesting that candle lighting ceremonies have been around for a long time to represent God as light, but who they ultimately represent is Jesus Christ as the light. Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And if you didn't have a chance to grab one of these candles, feel free at this moment to go back there and to grab one. If your child needs one, you're more than welcome to do that as well. But candle lighting reminds us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But at the same time, it reminds us, it reminds you and I today, church family, to be the light of the world everywhere we go, to take the light of Christ that he allows us to do, as he allows us to be his representative, as he allows us to be his ambassador, to be light unto the darkness, to be light unto the world. And what the world needs most, again, let's be reminded of that, is Christ, the light of the world. Jesus said this, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Mickey, I'm going to ask that you would go ahead and darken all of these lights. And I'm going to invite you this morning, today, church family, to stand to your feet as we have a candle lighting ceremony that right reminds us as to what our Savior has done for us, reminds us that he is the light of the world, but at the same time, it calls you and I to take the light unto the world as we leave this place today. As you're lighting your candles, would you sing this song with me? Silent night, holy night.